We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament. We're coming back to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 14. While we'll be looking this morning in chapter 15, we want to read some verses from the chapter 14 just to remind us of the background. Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to read from the verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's deal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anor, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is as Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We do welcome each of you along this Sabbath morning. We're glad to see you, and we trust that the Lord will meet with us, and that we will hear him speaking to our hearts, even through his precious word this morning. We're coming in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 15. We've been looking at the life of Abram. It was not an easy life. We find him in the previous chapter in the midst of battle. In the chapter before that, he was at strife with Lot, and then he had the strife with King Chedorlaomer and his allies. And in the midst of the strife, we find Melchizedek, who typifies the Savior coming. And Abram learned that truth, that Jesus does care. And as we come into the chapter 15, we find another battle. This time it wasn't with those in his tent. It wasn't with Chedorlaomer as such. It was with his own heart. We find him battling with fear. But before we turn to God's word, let's bow together just in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the words that we have been singing. What a comfort they have been to us in the journey of life. How, Lord, we can look back and we can say, I know that he cares. And Lord, we come to thee this morning and we ask that as we turn to thy word, that thou wouldst give us that help that we need from thee. Bring to my remembrance that which thou would have us to say. And by thy Spirit, take thy word and apply it to hearts. Lord, may we not leave this meeting as we came, but changed, changed by thy word. So, Lord, help us now and close us in with thyself. Take away every distracting thought. May we see thee this morning. For we ask these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Genesis chapter 15. I want to draw your attention to the opening verses of this chapter. Read in verses 1 and 2. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. As we come into this chapter, we find Abram no longer on the battlefield, but in the solitude of his tent, the sun beginning to set, and even greater darkness began to descend upon his soul. Remembering the conflict of the previous days, he began to toss to and fro. Unable to sleep, he suddenly broke out in a cold sweat, realizing that while he had won the battle against the vastly superior forces of Chedorlaomer, he had not yet won the war. The cold shivers began to run down his spine, knowing that Chedorlaomer was not one who would accept defeat easily. He began to think, what if Chedorlaomer's forces regrouping? He reinforces them and he rearms them. His imagination running wild, he began to second guess himself, also wondering, had he done the right thing? When he had refused the riches of Sodom, he began to feel sorry for himself, thinking, did I risk everything in that battle for nothing? The darkness deepened, sinking deeper and deeper into the mire of despondency. The Lord then suddenly appeared before him in a vision. Speaking words of comfort, he said, Fear not. In other words, he was not to fear the unknown. He was not to fear the forces of Chedorlaomer. And it's interesting to note that this is the first fear not in the whole of the Bible. And you see, while there is a fear to be cherished, there is also a fear to be crushed. While fearing God, we are not to fear our foes. We're not to fear the future. Indeed, speaking to Hagar, the Lord said in chapter 21 and the verse 17, Fear not. And to those she had been driven out of her home, and to those she had been left to die there in the wilderness without a supply of water, yet the Lord said to her that she was not to fear. You see, fear is the sand in the machinery of life. And if you do not conquer fear in your heart, fear in your life, that fear will eventually conquer you. In fact, the Lord, knowing our hearts, knowing how prone we are to forget these words, we find him repeating these words, fear not twice, but some 63 times in the Bible. In other words, there are more fear nots in the Word of God than there are weeks even in the year. And I wonder, child of God, have you ever stood where Abraham stood? Have you ever stood in Abraham's shoes? Have you wondered in life, did I do the right thing in that situation? Have you ever wondered, how will I pay my bills? Have you ever wondered, after witnessing to that individual, what if they come back? What if they ask me some difficult question? What will I do then? Now the Lord says to you, fear not. Fear not, child of God. There's much around us to fear, but knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God is in control of all things, we are to fear not. Are you afraid this morning? The Lord says to you today, fear not. And so I want this morning to consider how did Abram and how can we overcome fear? I want you to notice firstly here the response to the fearful heart. Drawing his eyes away from Kedalomer, the Lord now drew Abram's eyes up unto himself. And in mentioning Abram by name, he then reminded him here of the protection he had. Seeking to slay his fears, he said in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield." When we think of a shield, we ought not to think here of the small shield that protects the chest area, but rather of that shield that stretches from the head right down to the foot. And you notice here that rather than supplying such a shield to Abram, the Lord said that he was his shield. The Lord being all powerful, this shield therefore was impenetrable. But of course, what good is a shield sitting by a wall? What good is a shield in the tent if you're out in the midst of the battlefield? You need to have the shield right beside you. In other words, the Lord here was saying, Abram, if only you keep near to me, I will keep you safe. I ward off every enemy and every blow that they would bring against you. You see, the Lord not only saves his people, but he shields his people. When we keep ourselves close to the Lord then will keep us safe. Indeed, enlarging on that theme, the psalmist said in Psalm 3 in the verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll discover that it can be read, "A shield about me." You see, the Lord was not merely a shield above him, or a shield beneath him, or a shield in his right hand, or a shield on his left hand, but he was completely around him. No part of his life was left undefended. In other places, the Lord is described as a mighty tower. My veritable nuclear bomb shelter. You see, in Christ, we are not only invincible, but invulnerable. No weapon formed against us can prosper. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, on one occasion was asked what would he do if the Elector of Saxony, who had defended him, was to withdraw from him. Luther answered that he would be under the shield of heaven. Later, taking up his pen, he wrote that famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And coming to the verse 3, he said, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." And he knew that the Pope and the devil could throw all that they had against him, but in Christ, he was absolutely safe. You know, in the winter of 1873, a steam boiler exploded in the American city of Pittsburgh, killing several people. One dear lady, a Christian lady, hearing the explosion, she immediately felt that impulse to pray for her husband. And without a delay, she immediately dropped to her knees to pray for her husband. And as she dropped to her knees, a 200-pound piece of that boiler passed where her head would have been. You see, when you keep close to the Lord, the Lord will shield you. The Lord will protect you on every side. Why, believers, should we fear? Yes, our enemies are many, our enemies are great, but the Lord is round about us. If we keep close to him, my friend, he will keep us safe. My, what a blessing is ours in Christ, the protection. My, the protection he had. Also, we notice in these words the prize he had. While he'd earlier refused the riches of Sodom, Abram did not lose out, but the Lord said in that verse 1, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Coming up out of the Ur of the Chaldee, Abraham had made great sacrifices, giving up his fields and his friends and his family. The Lord gave to him a new land. More than that, the Lord drawing nigh, he had promised also to give him a new family. And now going much, much farther, the Lord said that he would give to him something far, far more precious. He gave to him himself. He said, "I am thy exceeding great reward." You see, the Lord is not merely the rewarder of his people, but he is the reward of his people. He gives himself in all of his entirety unto them. Indeed, reminding the Roman believers of their position, Paul said in Romans 8, verse 17, "And of children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." There's a vast difference between being an heir and a joint heir or a co-heir. If there are four heirs to a vast fortune, it simply means that each of the heir gets a quarter of the fortune. However, if they are co-heirs, they all equally share all of it. In other words, like Solomon, they could say, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And you see, not only do we who are saved belong unto Christ, but Christ belongs unto us. He is ours in all of his fullness. You see, the reason God has not made you a millionaire, the reason that God has not given you a vast mansion perhaps to live in, is because he has given you something far, far greater. Now, he has given to you himself. With him we are rich, without him we are poor. With him we have everything. Without him we have nothing. The great commentator Axel tells of a man who worked as a porter in a provincial railway station. He was a poor man. He had little of this world's goods. One day, as he was carrying out his duty, a very well-dressed gentleman came up to him and asked him his name. The porter telling the man his name. The man then reached out his hand and he said, "I've come to tell you that you are rightly the Earl of," and he went on to mention the name. And how many Christians are like that? They are heirs of God. All that is Christ is theirs, but they're living in poverty. They've never entered into the richness that of their inheritance in Christ. You see, believer, his richness, his righteousness, his power, his wisdom, they are all ours. He is our reward. Christ has given himself in all of his fullness to you and to I. And you know, that day Abraham must have looked out and thought, "My, what's the riches of Sodom? My, they're nothing. The Lord is my reward. I am rich indeed, I have Christ." Oh, believer, never forget today that Christ is yours. All that he is yours this morning. Not only the protection and the prize, but notice also the proclamation he had. Seeing his fear, we read in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram." This is the first time that the phrase, "the word of the Lord came," appears in the whole of the Word of God. In this one chapter, we find the Lord speaking to Abram 8 times over. You see, seeking to calm the fears that were raging in his heart, he spoke to him again and again. He gave to him his word. And you see, the scriptures are given to you and me, not just to convict us, but to calm us, to slay the fears that often rage in our heart. Indeed, as we come into the New Testament, we find the heavens ablaze, the angels lighting up the sky. We, the shepherds, were sore afraid, shaking from head to foot. We read in Luke chapter 2 and the verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And telling these shepherds not to fear, he gave to them the word of the Lord. The word of God alone is able to calm the troubled heart. It brings delight out of dismay. John Burton, taking up his pen, he wrote the words of that hymn, "Mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith, man can triumph over death." And you see, God has given us this word to calm our heart. Are you afraid today? Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid that that problem in your life is going to explode? Are you afraid to stand for the Lord? Are you afraid to bear witness? Then, my friend, come into His Word. His Word is able to calm your heart. Are you living in fear today? Then remember the Lord. Remember the Lord is your shield. Remember that He is your reward. And hide His word in your heart. And that's the answer. Each of us have fears. But rather than letting them triumph, we need to triumph over them. Not only do we notice in these words the response to the fearful heart, but surely we notice the reaction of the fearful heart, fearing not only the armies of Kedorlaomer, but whether the promise of God concerning him would now ever be fulfilled. Abram burst into prayer. Notice here the confession, his heart bursting open before the Lord. We read in verse 2, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Many years earlier, the Lord had promised to make his seed as the dust of the ground for number. However, time swiftly passing on, he was now probably in his 80s, getting older and older. The promise seemed less and less likely to be fulfilled. And bringing up the matter before God, rather than blaming God or blaming Sarah, Abram simply said, "I go childless." In other words, he wasn't here apportioning blame. He was simply unburdening his heart. He was simply telling the Lord of how he felt at that moment. And you see, like Abram, rather than carrying our fears, we're to cast our fears. We are to lay them down before the Lord. Indeed, the psalmist, being burdened by fears and doubts, he said in Psalm 55 in the verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." The word "cast" there could equally be rendered to "roll." And it draws in our minds the picture of a burden that's too big, too heavy to lift up, to cast. And in those instances, he said, just roll them. Just roll them upon the Lord. You see, rather than pouring over our troubles, we are to be pouring out our troubles. were to be leaving them before the Lord. One of the early Christian martyrs in this country was a man by the name of John Careless. He was a weaver from Coventry. He was arrested for his faith. He was thrown into jail, and he was to be taken out, and he was to be burned at the stake. And before they took him out to the stake, he lifted his pen, and he wrote to a friend, and he wrote, "Now my soul has turned to her old rest again and has taken a sweet nap on Christ's lap. I have cast my care upon the Lord and will be careless according to my name." You see, as well as being careless by name, he was careless by nature, and taking his burden and taking his fears, he simply rolled them onto the Lord. Oh, believer, today, are you full of fears? Are you worried about some promise God has given you, and as yet the promise has not been fulfilled? Is there some other fear that's plaguing your life, that's robbing you of your joy, that's bringing you down? Maybe you feel even this morning that God has forsaken you. You feel that God has somewhere let you down. Then I say to you, like Abram, don't let it nest in your heart. Just tell the Lord. Go to the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our troubles and griefs to bear. May I just go to him. Cast your cares upon him. Tell him how you feel. Leave your burdens there. Not only the confession, but surely we notice also in these words the command. Hearing his prayer, we read in verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." When we go back into chapter 12, we find the Lord there promising to make his seed as the dust of the ground. However, now beholding the fears that were wrestling in Abram's heart, the Lord changes the image. And he tells them here that they would be as the stars for number. And in changing the image from the dust of the ground to the stars, what was he doing? Surely he was causing Abram to look up. To look up into the heavens. And believer, in strife and trouble, rather than looking downwards or looking within, look upwards. Set your eyes upon the Lord of glory. Indeed, the children of Israel, losing all hope, the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." And seeing their hearts despondent, cast down, he said, "Lift up your eyes. Look unto the Lord." You see, our gaze is to be heavenly. It's to be fixed upon the Lord. Why is it that often God's people live in the mire of despondency? Why is it that they're often defeatist? Is because, my friend, instead of looking upon the greatness of their God, they spend their time looking upon the greatness of their problems and the greatness of the difficulties. And the Lord here, coming to Abram, he was saying, "Abram, now get your eyes up. Get your eyes up into the heavens. Look upon me. See me in my greatness and power." Oh, believer, is your heart cast down this morning? Get your eyes of those troubles. Get them up and get them on to the Lord. Not only the command, but there was the covenant, because the Lord said in verse 5, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. While many years had passed from the giving of this promise, the Lord now, in repeating it again to Abram, he was saying, Abram, don't be afraid. I haven't forgotten. I'm still going to fulfill my promise. You see, God is not the servant of time, but the sovereign of time. And as such, delays are not denials. Because God has not answered your prayer doesn't mean that God is not going to answer your prayer. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten. It just means that it's not his time. In China, during the Boxer Rebellion, many missionaries were killed. Hudson Taylor went through such agony of soul that during that time, he couldn't pray. Writing in his journal, he wrote, I can't read. I can't think. I can't pray. But I can trust. And maybe, believer, you have been before God and you've prayed about a matter and there seems to be no answer. And you say, I can't pray. Then, like Hudson Taylor, trust. Trust. God will answer. Here was Abram in a time of fear. His world seemed to be caving in around him. The promises of God seemed to be crumbling. And what did he do? He prayed. Believer, are you in a dark place? Do you feel the promises of God are not real? Do you feel perhaps even that God has let you down? Then pray. Then come before him. Leave your burdens before him. But not only was there the reaction for the fearful heart, but praise God, there was the reassurance for the fearful heart, assuring him that his servant would not be his heir, but that the son would be born. Notice there the answer he received in verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. They say that you can see around 8,000 stars on a clear night in the Middle East. Astronomers tell us that they have cataloged over 30,000 stars, but they go on to tell us that they reckon that the number of the stars are over 100 billion. And hearing his prayer for an heir, the Lord promised to give him as many children as the number of the stars in the heaven. In other words, he's saying, Abram, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to give you children, but there are going to be so many that as you can't count the stars up there in the heavens, you will not be able to count them. You see, God not only answers prayer, God answers prayer abundantly. He does more than we could imagine. He's a great God. John Newton knew that, and taking up his pen, he wrote, beyond our utmost wants, his love and power can bless. To praying souls he always grants more than they can express. And if only you don't faint, if only you don't give up, God is able to answer your prayer. And when he does, he's able to answer it more abundantly than you could ever imagine. Abram said, Lord, give me an heir. And the Lord smiled and said, they shall be as the stars in the heaven. For number. What a God we serve this morning. Not only the answer he received, but surely we notice the analysis he received, because he said in verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Getting older, Abraham no doubt wondered how his seed would become so great, become as the stars in the heavens. Indeed, he thought that his seed would have to come through his servant Eliezer. But now, the Lord revealed that it would come through his son. And you see, believer, prayer not only elevates the soul, prayer educates the soul. It reveals the mind of God to us. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I can't understand God's workings in my life." Or you say, "I'm reading my Bible, I can't understand my Bible." Then do what Abram did, get on your knees and pray. It is as we pray, it is as we seek his face that God comes and God reveals his mind. And God reveals his heart to us. Believer, pray, and God will give you understanding. Surely there was also the assurance he received, because praying, Paul tells us in Romans 4:21, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." And we find that the patriarch getting down upon his knees, the fears, the doubts that had plagued his mind, they evaporated. You see, prayer not only renews our faith, but it reinvigorates our faith. It slays our doubts. Are you full of fear today? Maybe you're in a battle. And you wonder, what if this should happen? My friend, take it to the Lord. The Lord is thy reward. He has given himself to you. He is your shield. Why should we be afraid? God answered his prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. I want to tell you today, if only you cry, if only you pray, the Lord will answer your prayer. And he'll answer it as he answered the prayer of Abraham. He'll give you far more than you could ever imagine. Now he'll take away that burden that weighs you down and takes sleep from your eyes. He'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. He'll give you peace. He'll give you a relationship with himself. Oh, if only you pray. If only you pray, the Lord will hear. The Lord wants to become your shield. The Lord today wants to be your reward. He wants to give himself to you. And I wonder, as he comes and he speaks through his word, will you let him be your reward? Will you let him be your shield, even this morning? In life there's fears. We face fears every day. But believer, in those times, lift your eyes. Set them upon God. He is faithful and has promised. And they not let you down, nor will he forsake you in your time of need. Amen.